This past week, I thought a lot about a verse that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And anyway, it's in Philippians 2:12, and I want to read a number of other verses in that same chapter that we're familiar with, but we don't put them all in the same setting. It says in verse 1, it said, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye would be like-minded, having the same love, being of the one accord, of one mind." And being of one accord and of one mind, that's almost an impossibility today. And it kind of goes against this thought pattern that is pretty rampant in the churches, where it's like God doesn't really care what we believe or what we think. And it said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than themselves." This is what it says in the King James. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now listen, these are verses that we quote individually. You know what I'm saying? But we don't put them together. It's uncommon to put these together. I mean, I have it, but be honest here. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." See, he was given, he was given, he was given, he was given, he was made, he was given, he was made, he was given. I had a really good conversation with Rodney yesterday. He stopped over, and once in a while we do this, and he has really begun to understand the fact that Jesus is a man. And these verses that we're reading, now it says in here that he, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what we have is a strange, the whole thing is a strange scripture setting, because it looks like that he actually was of God, that he was God, or was of God essence or something, and then down below it says he wasn't. And it's like we have to understand that we have to understand the whole picture before we can isolate and draw a conclusion here. So anyway, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above, which is above every name. You mean it's above God's own name himself? "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Now, are you following what I'm saying here? We have isolated these verses. I have. I'm as guilty as anybody. They go together. They're all in sequence. They're all part of each other. And so that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, in verse 12 is the verse I'm talking about. Now, in view of these things, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And this thought pattern, I woke up one morning, and this was strong inside of me. And the thing is, How do you do that? It admonishes us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And how do you do that? Each one as he sees fit? Or do you do it the way that God designed it? How do you do it? And that is a big problem that we have today. Because people do it as they think they're supposed to do it. I'm going to work out my salvation my way. Cain did that. And Lord, you better be happy with what I do. But I've learned something. You don't do it your way. You either do it God's way or it don't work. And this is what we haven't understood. It's like, so whatever church you go to, they have their own means of working out their salvation. And people go to a church and the pastor kind of sets a format and tells them, you know, just tells them what how they should work out their salvation. And so people try to follow his advice. I was thinking this morning about the fact that, you know, and we've done this in our church, but counselors. Counselors are really, I mean, there could be the right setting to have counselors in a church, but for the most part, it's not good. My wife and I personally know of quite a few people that were counselors that were in a lot worse shape than the ones that they were counseling. And we know of a couple people that a couple fellas in particular. I'm going to say that we probably know of probably at least six that had severe marriage problems, and the husband was a counselor in the church to young newlyweds. And like Shelley would say, how does that work for you? You know, she says, well, how does that work for you? And we thought about it. See, the thing is, Joanne and I happen to know the counselors. It was not in this church. Yeah, well, years ago there was a case in this church, but anyway, there's a scripture, I'm trying to think of where it's at, where Paul says, and you that think that you have the truth, or I don't know how he's worded it, and he says, and you're going to counsel somebody else. He says, what you need to do is counsel yourself first. I'm not saying it exactly right, but that's the message behind it. My thing was, I thought, well, how do these people, they can't get along with their mate. How in the ding-dong are they going to think that they can counsel somebody else? Isn't the spirit of the prophet subject to the prophet? Isn't my spirit subject to me? Aren't we all kind of in the same... Do you follow what I'm saying? How do you do that? And but getting back to this, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That was the kind of the thought pattern behind the message that I have for tonight. And the thing is, you know what? If we're going to work it out with fear and trembling, we better do it God's way. Or we're going to waste our time. Is Charlie out of town?
Charlie's at the Gideon, doing a Gideon.
Oh, yeah.
Said it's a Lutheran church, so he might be here yet before the end of our service.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Glory. I'm going to sound a little weird because... Yeah. Stepped right into that. Well, I have a good report. You guys all prayed for me last Sunday that God would give me whatever words, when I went down to my mother's funeral. And so I left about noon Monday, got down there and stuff, and everything went really well, actually. So I said that, yeah, I'd probably share something, you know, when the pastor was done. And there's a little story with that, too. As he was going through the service, and very good, I started thinking, but getting a little long, you know, I mean. And I had to repent later because as I had my brother riding with me, and I said, I kind of mentioned it. He goes, I thought he was really good. So later on, I went, Lord, forgive me. I was casting a judgment I shouldn't have done. So anyway, of course, being from here, the way things work, I got up and, you know, I'm not afraid to let them. If emotions come, they come. If they don't, fine. So there was some because I was sharing first about my mother and some things that happened to me with her and what makes a mother a mother. You know, I mean, they just have this uncanny ability to hold you and not judge you, you know, when you need it. But it had been the request of my brother, which was on my heart also, that we wanted to acknowledge the sacrifice that my niece and her husband and her family have made over the years to take care of my mother because she was living right with her. So I was coming to that point and I started thinking about it. Well, I got kind of overwhelmed, you know, with emotion. But I thought, well, that's okay. I'm thinking in my head, you know, that's all right. And I just shared that, you know, his family and my family wanted to express that how much we are in dying gratitude for how much they did. And I looked over, and I mean, they were just sobbing, you know. And I could tell it just ministered to my niece, and I could see her husband was pretty broken and looked out, and a lot of people had tears and everything. And then I finished up. Later, I did the ceremony, the little ceremony. You know, that was a funny thing. We got out to the gravesite, which was 2 hours away. And I went, well, I know I'm going to read scripture, but how do you start this? What do you do? I had no idea. So I just shared a little that, you know, about a few things. And it was kind of, it was interesting, and the Lord was really giving me some good discernment because my one uncle, who hadn't talked to my mother for 15, 20 years, because she said something to his wife, and at a bingo game. Anyway, I met them, and I just pretended like, because there was no past, you know. Because I was affected by it. I didn't like, and there were some other things that had happened. That, anyway. So, they actually said they were going to be at the gravesite, but they decided to come to the funeral instead. So they came over there. Well, then they didn't go out to the gravesite, but they met us later at a cafe in town. So her younger brother was there. So, because I happened to look and I went, yes, the older one isn't here. So then I could see him there, and I could see he was a little touched. And I said, and my mother loved her younger brother, which she did. And it was just like, you know, and I couldn't have thought through all that process on my own. It's just that it was fitting. Well, anyway, from after the funeral session or service, people kept coming up and going, oh, that was just so good what you said and everything. And I'm going, I just shared a few things, you know. And then it dawned on me, yeah, because it wasn't me. And God's Spirit, see, it really wasn't so much probably all that I said, but I could tell He had affected the ears. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then later I thought, well, the things I said, they weren't real spiritual at the time or anything. But I thought, you know, why then did they have so many? And it really affected my niece. I mean, she just said things to me, and I kept it in perspective. Kept the ego out there as good as I could. And then my brother made comments, which is kind of not normal necessarily. And I thought, you know, because I care about, I've gotten kind of close to my niece and her husband, and we talk of things spiritual now and then. And I thought, you know, I think there's a possibility this is for later. I think it softened or opened a door possibly later when the gospel can be presented to different ones possibly and down there. I mean, it's kind of, you know, and I'm not reading a whole bunch into it, but it just seemed kind of odd that the things I brought weren't real deep or anything else, but they had a profound effect on people because I had too many people that come up and said something that it didn't make sense, you know. So anyway, so thank you, because those prayers were answered. And then, of course, I drove home, didn't leave for home till 6, and I was already like an hour, hour and a half to the west of 35, so I had to come back to 35, and I got going on 35, and then this snowstorm came through in the northern part of Iowa and the southern part of Minnesota. I mean, you know, it was a kind where if you're behind somebody you can't see, it's blowing everywhere, stirred up, you know. But then I got on 90, and it was just as bad all the way down 90. And it was funny. Then I get into Wabasha, cross the bridge, all the roads are completely dry. Then it was good sailing home. But so I got home about 10:45. Well, by then this thing had come on big time. It had already started a little bit by Monday afternoon. I could tell something was coming. And I was riding home, and I thought, you know, enemy, if this is your answer, I'm okay with it. And I mean, I got Wednesday, I told Ron, I said, I experienced probably 5% of what Sue's gone through. Because I coughed so hard, I mean, one rib was sore, my chest, everything just was, I mean, it was harsh cough. So I was in the house all day Wednesday, which is, I really wanted to come and see Shelley off a little bit, and I just couldn't, I didn't dare see anybody. But I just thought, you know, I can just slightly, because of him, identify a little bit of it's worth it, whatever, if his spirit goes forth, you know? Mm-hmm. And so you have a little trial and tribulation physically or whatever. Now, that's easy to say because it's a cold, but, you know, Wednesday, it was a cold. I mean, you know, I mean, you knew you had to cough, but you didn't want to because it just went through your whole body. I mean, it was something else. So, anyway, it's coming around. You know, I was listening a little bit, and I thought this morning, you know, I heard a comment, or I remembered that Paul usually, I thought, always said God the Father. He said, you know, his salutations through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, how many times did he do that? So I started reading at the beginning of every epistle. Every single epistle, that's what he says. Don't you think he could have got it right once? Where it was God the Father and the God Lord Jesus? But he didn't. And you know, you stop and think about that. I mean, what is man trying to do? You know, it isn't just revelation that you're not supposed to mess with. It's the Word of God, period.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You know, and it says in 2 Corinthians 13:8, I heard this morning, and then all of a sudden this really got clear to me. Because I was a little foggy on it. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You know what? You can fight God, you can argue, you can come up with whatever. You are not going to touch God's truth. You're not going to move it. You're not going to change it. All you can do is minister for it. And that's why it's so important to try to let the Holy Spirit teach you what that truth is so that you're on the same page as God. You know, and that in Philippians, where you were reading, if I can find it real quick here. Right, that next little verse underneath there. I think you read down through 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, the interesting part is, I realized something today, this morning. There's God the Father, there's Jesus Christ. There's a distinction. But you know what? But you can't separate them either. Because God says, I will choose, I will... It says it's not even up to you necessarily when I decide to come to you and see if you'll accept what is my truth, my will, which is to receive my Son. And then if you receive my Son, then you have full access to me, along with this Word. So, you can't have the Father without the Son, but you know what? You can't even have the Son without the Father instigating it. You know? And then it's like, you know, when you think about Jesus, when he said, greater things than these are you going to do as he was leaving? Well, Jesus, you know, when he walked on this earth, spoke to each, I mean, it was just his voice. So, what happens when he leaves? And it was him doing this miracle, presenting this truth, this truth. What happens when he gets resurrected, glorified, and now the Spirit of Christ. Oh, glory.
Hi.
Now the Spirit of Christ dwells in whosoever will accept the salvation of God and his plan. So now you've got the, you know, if we're being led by the Spirit, you have many Christs going out. Well, of course there's going to be greater things done. I mean, that many more ears are reached, you know, and so forth. So, it kind of makes sense in that regard. And so it's like, I'm realizing I need the Spirit of Christ manifested in me. Manifest, because that's the only way I'll do His Father's will. You know, because He did it perfectly. And so now, in going through... The different beginnings of the epistles and stuff that Paul wrote, I got to Hebrews. Well, it doesn't start that way. And there's some people that it says in the introduction that the King James says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. But it says, but that's not really for sure. There's not really any documentation for that. And I thought, that's kind of interesting because while I was doing this, I had a tape playing and I heard Paul say, and they were in agreement that Peter would go to the circumcised, the Israel, and that Paul would go to the Gentiles. Now, of course, Paul did speak to Jews also if they were in that setting. So there's two things there that say, if Paul wrote the Hebrews, why wouldn't he begin like he did every other epistle? And the Hebrews are the Hebrews. So Paul probably wasn't ministering, you know. I mean, it's kind of funny, but that never meant anything to me. But you know what it does? It just starts to show you how God can start revealing little things. They're not big deal, but they're little things that confirm that His Word can teach you. You know? So, with that, I'll leave it open for somebody else a bit here. Oh, is that you, Jeff?
This morning I get to correct Ken because I'm following him. There was 12 things he said wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Two things I want to share. I love you, Ken. I had a remarkable thing happen this week. I ran into a friend of mine I haven't seen since the early 90s. And we get talking, and he goes, John, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I said, I don't know. Revelation. And he goes, what's your favorite chapter in Revelation? I said, chapter 12. He looked at me. He goes, we were studying Revelation chapter 12 last night in our Bible study. I mean, just coincidence, remarkable. And he goes, that's what I want to talk to you about. And he said, this Bible study, he's Catholic. He said that, but he's evangelical Catholic. He said, this Bible study is taught by a Catholic priest and an evangelical minister. And, you know, they don't sometimes disagree, but they just, it's, you know, both. But, so anyway, he goes, who is the woman in Revelation 12? And I said, well, what'd they say? And he goes, well, the Catholic priest said the woman is the Virgin Mary and the child is Christ. And the evangelical said, no, the woman is the nation of Israel and the child is the Messiah who is yet to come. And he goes, and I said, both are wrong. He goes, well, then who's the woman? I said, she's not a singular woman. She is a company. She's the visible church. And it's the same thing with the man-child. It's not an individual. It's a company of believers that the visible church gives birth. She birthed the invisible church, which now becomes visible. And then he goes, well, who's the dragon? And I said, well, the dragon is our enemy of our souls, Satan. And he hates the woman and the child, and he's waiting to devour the child before the woman births. And he goes, well, you know, where do you get that? And he said, I think you're right. And I said, well, I didn't get that. Somebody taught me that. And I don't know if it's entirely right, because we're on a search for truth. But I said, it can't be the Virgin Mary, and it can't be the nation of Israel, and it can't be talking about Jesus, because the book of Revelation is a prophetic book, except for the first two chapters, which recites history, and then it goes on into prophecy. Now we have 11 chapters of prophecy, or 9 chapters of prophecy, and then all of a sudden in chapter 12, we start reciting history. The timing is wrong. It is still prophetic, and the woman has not yet birthed the child. And, you know, anyway, we sat and talked for 2 hours in his living room. It was amazing. But, got something I want to read you. It's a little on the lighter side, but it's in line with what we're coming into the understanding of. I'll just read it. It's not that long, and I'll sit down. The following is for illustrating where doctrine can go when logic is withheld. Let's say that the Trinity is indeed true. Let's imagine that the Trinity is having this conversation. God the Father. Good morning, God the Son. How are you today? God the Son. I am fine, God the Father. Where's God the Holy Spirit? Oh, I sent him down to visit a carpenter's betrothed. Well, why'd the Holy Spirit get to go? You get to go too, son, but there's a condition or two. Condition? Well, you have to turn into a man for 33 and a half years. What? Son, 33 years is but a short time in light of eternity. Father, how can I do anything as a man? Oh, there's another condition. You have to die also. Why do I have to die? Because I, God the Father, love the world so much that I'm going to send you, God the Son, to die. Father, if you love them so much, why don't you turn into a man and die? It's all settled. The third person of the Trinity is all set to father the carpenter's betrothed. Well, I thought you were going to be the father. Son, when you have a third person who is also omnipresent and all-powerful, you can send him. Son, I always wondered why you never left heaven. Speaking of leaving, it's time for you to go, son. Will I ever see you again, Father? Of course. But first, you'll be in a dark womb for 9 months. Don't worry, though, you're still fully God. When you're born a woman, you will look and act like every other baby. You won't be able to walk or talk for a while. This is part of emptying yourself. In 12 years, you'll be confounding them in the temple. 21 years later, you'll be doing miracles again. When do I die? Well, that's the good news, son. You're 100% God and 100% man. Only the half of you that is man will die, since God can't die. Then I will raise your man body. Father, you said my God part will never die, right? Right? Then why don't I just raise my body with my God part? No, that's my part. I'll do it. Well, you could have the third person of the Trinity raise me. Why would I do that? I'm not sure. Why did you send him to overshadow Mary? Well, I don't know. I guess that would make the third person of the Trinity the Father of the Son, wouldn't it? Son, is any of this making sense? If we who are God have trouble understanding it, how can we expect the men we made to understand it? We won't ask them to understand it. We'll just tell them to take it by faith. Okay, Dad, but how come I have to do all the work? Why can't the third person of the Trinity turn into a man? After all, we are co-equal. He's 100% man and 100% God too, right? Son, that would be heresy. You're the only man in the Godhead. You're the only God of us three who can empty himself. And you're the only man who can have all three persons of the Trinity dwell in you at the same time. Son, sounds to me like I'm superior to both you and the Holy Spirit. But yet I'm the only one who's a man, and I can't die. Father, now you've got it. The Son, I do? I mean, I am. Father, see you in about 34 years, son. Son, okay, Dad, but by the way, when will I see the third person of the Trinity? Father, in about 2,000 years after that. Why? Where's he going? He's being sent by me to comfort the church. Son, why don't you comfort them? Father, let's not get started again. You've got a job to do.
That makes sense.
We are told in the scriptures to trust the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. And yet, any understanding would see that as nuts. And that's, I've never heard it anything put quite like that, but at the same time, there's a lot of implications that do show us, you know, that's the way that the only thing that makes sense is the way that we have begun from the scriptures to grasp it. And I was talking to Shelley on the phone, and anyway, she's going to get a hold of Jeff Collier, because Sue, it's good to see you. Yeah. And anyway, he's going to try to get a hold of Jeff Collier and have him call me or something, because I'm not sure how to get a hold of him. But Jeff has some insights as to other people that are starting to get this revelation. I'd like to know, besides who's the guy that came back here that you contact once in a while? John?
Brad.
Brad Medela. And, you know, there's a lot of people that are beginning to understand that we have been nutso in our doctrines. I mean, I have been too. I have taught some of the craziest things over the years, and I think I look back at it and I think, did I actually believe that? You know what? It's not that I believed it. I believed those that taught me that. You know? And what Paul says in Philippians, he says, and we put no confidence in the flesh? Come on, Paul. That's all that I've ever done until the last 14 years. I had so much confidence in people that when I saw them start to fall and things start happening, it blew me right out of the water. And so, it's like this scripture that in Philippians 2:12 where I was talking about, you know, that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And I thought, according to whose standards? I have been taught so many different methods of working out my salvation in 50 years that that it has been a real major experience, turnaround, in the last 14 years to listen to the Word of God day and night until I start to understand that to work it out, I can't do it my way. If I don't work it out God's way, it ain't worked out. I had a good conversation with somebody a week ago or so. And anyway, and I gave him that illustration out of the fourth chapter of John of the Samaritans. And where Jesus was by the Jacob's well and asked this Samaritan woman for something to drink. And she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink of a woman of Samaria, since the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" And so you know the story. And so anyway, a little while he asked her, he says, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "You said that rightly, because you had five husbands, and the man that you live with now isn't your husband." Well, that, you know, that kind of goes against the Jewish laws and stuff. Of course, he was a Samaritan. So apparently he didn't see it the same if she was a Samaritan as if she was a Jew. I'm just being funny here. And so he's talking to this woman. He said, "Call your husband." And so she went, she left when the disciples returned after buying food. She went back to Samaria and told him. She said, I've met a man, he has to be the Christ, who has told me all things that I ever did." And anyway, as they're talking, and he went down to Samaria then, spent 2 days with him, so they could hear him. And the statement that I told somebody just recently, and I said, "Do you understand that?" And they said, "Yeah, I do." They listened to Jesus for 2 days, and they told this woman, they said, "You know, when we heard you, we believed. But now we believe because we've heard him ourselves." And I said, "You know, that's the difference in the whole situation. I've heard the private interpretations through this one and through that one and through somebody else. And God said, if you want to find me, how about if you want to know me? How about if you want to learn about me? How about if you want the truth? Since I had heard this version and this version of this, I've spent 50 years of this. I've been in the denominational. I've been in the fundamental. I have been in the charismatic. I have been in the... I've been from one to... You guys know. And each one had a different slant. I heard these things from different people who had different versions, who had different interpretations, who had... You know what I'm saying? And so God said, just like what the Samaritan women said, He said, if you want to find me, you got to listen to me. And they said, we believed when you told us, but now we really believe because we have heard Him ourselves. And I said, that is why I was directed to hear Him myself. And that's hard because it's hard for church people to understand that when they're going and they're listening to message after message after message, that they're not actually hearing Him themselves. Do you follow what I'm saying? They're hearing a private interpretation of it. And that is not the same. And so this individual seemed to grasp that. And I hope they did. And it was an anointed moment. You know, remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And anyway, this was after the resurrection. And they're walking along mumbling and murmuring and complaining, maybe. I don't know what they were doing, but... And they were joined by a third person. And he just kind of walked up, and the next thing they know, there's three of them walking together. And he said, what's your problem? And he said, well... And they were kind of forlorn and walking along hopeless, and they talked, and they were telling them about his resurrection and his death and all of these other things. And as he talked to them, their countenance apparently was lifted, and they invited him in for dinner. And when they got to their destination, and he prayed for them, and when he started to pray, they recognized him. As he prayed, they recognized him. And then they made this statement, and they said, how our hearts burned within us when we talked with him. And I was thinking, what's been happening? Well, I've experienced something over the last number of years, it's happened a number of times just in the last few couple of weeks. But as I was talking to somebody about the scriptures, and it's like they were coming alive, you know, and I thought, how the heart burns within. And my heart was burning in those scriptures. And a couple some things that have just recently taken place. See, that's the thing. The Bible, Jesus said, the word that I speak is spirit and it's life. It's spirit and it's life. If it's life, then it has to have an effect that it doesn't have if it's only a letter. He didn't say it's spirit and letter or letter and whatever. It's spirit and life. And on the spiritual end of God's word is where God is. And it's intended to be a spiritual thing. And that's where the life is. That, you know, the word of God is quick, it is powerful, it is, you know, quickening, which is life. And then the other thing that has become real obvious to me, which Shelley and Tammy and I were talking about, is the fact that if everybody hears the same word, they're all taught by the same Holy Spirit teacher. They are not going to speak different things. And the idea that the Holy Spirit had been in all of these different denominational groups and He taught each one of them a different slant is absurd. Nothing logical about it. Even though we're not supposed to lean to our own understanding, at least we can for that, because that don't make any sense. Spiritually or naturally. Anyways.
I thought came to me, and I asked myself a question, and I said, what is the new covenant? What is the new covenant? Because I think most of us, you know, for a long time, the church kind of vamped its own new covenant. Because I started thinking about, why would God, through all the Old Testament, say who he was, and then bring a new covenant and say, I'm different than that? I mean, first of all, if you take what the new covenant's about, what was it to do? It was to deal with law and sin, was it not? It was to provide an answer for redemption. So why did it become Godhead covenant? You know, and because that's what he said. I have a new covenant. I'm going to write my new covenant on their hearts. Yes. And put it in their minds.
Yes.
What are you saying? He didn't say anything about changing who his headship was. He said, I'm going to write what I was trying to do with the law in the Old Testament is going to be put into you so that you will just begin to live it because you've accepted my new covenant, which is my son, who provided a way for you to have redemption at any second of the day, of any day. And then you can walk in holiness and be holy as I am holy. You know, it's, and I can see where some confusions come because I was reading in Titus. So it says, I'm going to jump around a little because Titus isn't that long anyway, but Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he always makes separations. A bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began.
Unreal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you know, if you look for those words while you're going through the scriptures, you'll see that there's lots of things that God planned, knew before the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world. So, anyway. Now, here, this is what's interesting. Verse 3. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me. Now, this is according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then he says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it's really easy to go, well, this one's a Savior and this one's a Savior. They must both be gods. I mean, that's easy to do by looking at that. But it keeps saying later, they profess to know, well, no, wait, that isn't the one I want. For the grace of, okay, wait. Exhort bond service to be, it's telling different ones how to act. Their own, obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How did he make salvation appear? His son. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, and now this is, there's a spot here where it's really tricky. Okay, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Jump ahead. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, when you start reading that, if you've got this little thing in your mind that says they're the same, they're God's, then you don't make a separation here. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, so that sounds like it's saying, oh, that's Jesus. No, because not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. See, that would, if it was Jesus, he wouldn't be speaking and then say, through Jesus Christ, he'd say, through me. Are you seeing the separation here? See, God, through his Son, did all these things. And that's why they're both Savior. You know, I mean, and it calls God the Savior in the Old Testament, before Christ. Because ultimately, everything is because of God.
Amen.
You know, everything is because of God. That's why at the end, Jesus says he's going to lay everything at his feet, because nothing can be above the one who made everything. You know, who created everything, who's always existed. No beginning, no end. You know, and so, I mean, I never caught verse 6 when it says, when he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. You know, so then there's a separation. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, one of the greatest outpouring of grace that God has is truth. And it says that. God's grace is his truth. And so, it's so important to us, you know? And it can be, and you can have it. I mean, he says you can have it. You may not get it all in one day, as we obviously know, but it comes here and there, in degrees. You know? In degrees. And you know, in, let's see, where was I reading? Oh, I think it's, might be in Titus too, but you know, it says, and we try to be real careful about how we present things, because we don't want to be judgmental and, you know, and whatnot, because we've, you know, some, what a lot of people may not understand if they hear bits and pieces of this out there. We've went through all this for the most part. We were wrong. We've been righted to a certain degree. You know, it's not that we just have it and we're right and you better listen. No, we found out we were wrong. And then when you find out you've did something wrong and there's a right way, don't you want to pass it on? Yeah. Well, sure you should want to pass it on. God wants that. And Paul says, you know, if people want to go back, if there's, oh no, he was talking to the Cretans. And he says, you know, if they're going to take you, and they are, he says, they're taking people, whole families, back into the law, into the days, and the and to the Jewish fables and whatnot. He says, rebuke them sharply.
Yes.
Because this is dangerous. You're going to save lives. But if you don't, they're condemned. You know? I mean, Paul was, he was adamant. He was fearful of people losing their souls. So if it takes a sharp rebuke, so be it. Now, of course, you have to use discretion and be led by the Spirit, you know, and have discernment. But it doesn't mean that it can't ever be. If that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. You know? And then even to some, it's still not going to matter. Because they're still going to do what they want to do and believe what they want to believe. But we're trying to reach the ones that are God's elect.
Not we, for him.
We are admonished repeatedly, and especially in the book of Proverbs, and we see this countless times. It says to get understanding. To get understanding. So, is there a possibility then that that people can get understanding? I mean, why would it say to get understanding if it's not possible to get understanding? And then the prophet Daniel makes this astounding statement, and he says, "And they that do understand will instruct many." And I was told when I started, and you know, I don't know, maybe I'm too dogmatic or too forceful or too stubborn or too something in the way that I presented it, but I haven't felt I was, but maybe I am. Or maybe I seem like I am. I don't mean to be. And I mean to be as gentle as I can in it, but at the same time, when God gives you an understanding of something as major as what happened to me, and I would say this has been a major, major turning point in my life, and the intake of the Scriptures on a constant basis, which I... You know what? If you don't know why, it's hard to do it. You can only do it so long... In obedience, it's better to obey than sacrifice. But you can only obey so long before you got to have some kind of an idea why you're doing it. You understand me? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it gets fruitless. Mm-hmm. And so, what happened is, I began to see. Even though the kingdom comes without observation, I began to see the effects of the Scriptures. See, the Word of God is something that's not like anything else. That's why I said we're better off to not take in anything else except that. This is the one-of-a-kind, God-breathed Word that has the power to transform every one of us and make us kingdomites. That's not a word, but you know what I mean? Kingdomites. And The message, the title of it that I want to bring tonight, I'm calling it The Value of the Kingdom. The Value of the Kingdom. And we have, in the book of Matthew especially, this is a predominant book on giving these little parables about the kingdom of God. And Mark and Luke have a couple, and I couldn't find any in John whatsoever. But they give all of these parables. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. You know, the kingdom of God is like. And so anyway, I went through and I listed all of those for the message tonight. And I realized something about these parables that I hadn't seen. And that is the fact that these things are basically designed for inner growth in people. That's what they are, every single one of them. It has something to do with the inner change inside of the one, in a person or people. And I mean, they use different things, like, you know, the mustard seed or the pearl or a great price, or they use these different things in the parables. But what they are, it's like a person will sell all that he has to buy that. A person will quit everything that he does to do that. Are you follow what I'm saying? It's inner changes that are to take place. Well, I believe that a major part of, like the pearl or the mustard seed or whatever else, has to do with the intake of the Word of God and not anything else. I may sound dogmatic. I tell you what, the Bible is a lot more dogmatic than I am. And in this thing, God uses, he's in the Word, He speaks about His Word. You know, it's not one voice out here speaking about another voice, it's something else. God is speaking in His Word about His Word and the value of His Word and what He wants us to do with that Word. I never saw all that. When I saw those, I started to see the parables, especially in the book of Matthew, and I thought, you know what? I'm glad that I started putting these things together. I looked it up in the concordance and found out where, you know, where they were listed. Anyways.
Some of you know my dad passed away suddenly this week, Thursday morning. Some of you might not know. It was pretty shocking for a lot of reasons. I'll just take a moment here. I have tried... We have tried to be the best testimony that we could to my parents and to my dad. And, I felt that we had made some victory there, as I shared last week when we talked about his good report from the last time he was at the hospital. And I told him, we're going to claim that as a miracle. And he said, by all means. My dad was not a religious man by any means. And when he first came into the house, he didn't believe in heaven and hell. I think we changed that over the course of the last 12 years of him being with us. And I was thinking today, if you knew my dad, you would be hard-pressed not to know that he didn't know Scripture in the sense that, and I'm going to refer to Mark 12:31, and the second great commandment is, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. My dad walked that as well as any Christian I know. He treated everybody extremely well, like he wanted to be treated himself. I can't think of anybody he didn't like. And so it's been interesting how the family's kind of leaned on us. Just last night there was a conversation going on in the house, and my brother made some comment about this, and my mom says, well, even the Bible says, and my brother says, well, who reads the Bible? My mother goes, Your brother does every day. Really? I said, well, I try. Which kind of changed the whole tenor of that conversation. It's like, oh. And it was, it was a fairly interesting worldly comment about I'm not okay with homosexuality. So someone who wasn't in the Bible is saying, I think this is bad. My mother was saying, well, it's unscriptural. And my brother was saying, well, who cares about what that says and who reads that? Well, your sister-in-law and your brother do.
Oh. I want to take a moment and thank all of you who've reached out to us this past week. It's sometimes hard to separate your spiritual family from your natural family. And as it's been said many times by many people here, your spiritual family, your church family, and particularly this family, means much more to us on certain levels than our natural family does.
Yes.
Because you all get it. You know, there's not the like, oh, we're going to have this conversation, but you're going to couch it like this, and you're waiting for God to give you an opportunity to maybe bring something, and then you go, oh, yeah. You know, I can tell you how I feel, right or wrong, and you love me, right or wrong. I have been blessed to have my dad living with me for the last 12 years. And I had a chance to tell him somewhere in the middle of the last 190 days where he's been fighting this horrific physical fight. And I told him, you know, every day I get to speak to you is a blessing. Every morning that we get to talk. And he looked at me and he said, well, you know, where is this coming from? And I said, Dad, you should be dead. And, well, what do you mean? So then I kind of explained to him how God, through, you know, and then the natural, you'd have all these little excuses like, well, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But, you know, my dad, I think, has had probably somewhere between 50 and 75 CAT scans. I told him the other day, I said, I think you've been scanned more than anybody I know. Clearly more than anybody I know, and more than most of humanity. And I said, and because of that, we found things out of sequence that normally take people away. I mean, we found lung cancer, and my dad smoked for 47 years, and he smoked good and hard. He didn't just halfway do it. He did it. But because of this other problem, they saw that, and they were able to, you know, he had a partial lung removal and didn't have to go through things that other people have had to go through. And I was kind of recounting this, and I said, now you may just think that's luck, and I think that was God. And I'm claiming that was God. And every day I get to talk to you is a blessing. And those blessings stopped on Wednesday. It has been through what God's doing in me that hopefully, you know, the testimony has been enough that he made choices. He died so peacefully that when my mom came and said, and you don't get many of these, but my mom came to my room Thursday morning about 7, said, Corky, I think your dad's dead. I was able to wake up in about a half a second, and I was down next to him in about 4 more seconds, and I came into the bedroom and I looked at him, and he looked like he was sleeping. I have seen that pose on his face and that tilt of his head with his eyes closed 100 times since the 26th of August when he was catching his mid-morning naps. He'd get up at 6, but he was sleeping again at 8, and he'd sleep till like 10, and then he'd wake up in time for lunch, and then he'd go back to sleep, and then sleep again until he woke up in time for dinner, or his 5 o'clock cocktail, you know. I saw him, I looked at him, and I talked to him, because he wasn't dead, he was just sleeping. And I'm saying all of this to say that there was no anguish or pain or angst on his countenance. God just took him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, never spent a day in a nursing home. You know, died at home in his own bed. Right after he admitted that he had a miracle in his life. So, I'm wrestling with the letter of the word. and the mercy of God.
Yes.
Did my dad declare that Jesus Christ was his Savior and that's the only way to heaven? I don't know. Someone shared with me recently, but neither did the cross, neither did the thief on the cross. He just acknowledged Jesus. And Jesus responded like, well, you'll be in heaven. So, I'm walking in faith that while I could argue the letter might not have been fulfilled, that the mercy and the walk, the testimony of the man is covered. Because really that's all I could hang on to at the moment. So, anyways, there's where the family's in town, and for us, I mean, you can't tell our family's in town because it's pretty small. I often tease my good friends the Burgers that, you know, they can't talk to one-tenth of their family, and it'd be five times larger than my family. You know? I mean, it's kind of, it's a huge difference. So there's a couple different cars in the driveway, and we're going to have a celebration of life because he wasn't a religious man, although he picked up on things here the last few years. But we're going to have a celebration of life open house over in Wausau on Tuesday morning. And I'm not expecting, we know you love us. You don't need to go to that to try and make us feel like you love us. We know. And the church sent us incredible flowers, and thank you for that. It was totally unnecessary and extremely appreciated. But shock of this and the irony, I've been sending off these emails to the distributed sort of relations and cousins, and I've sent off probably 27 or 28 emails documenting my dad's trials through his surgery for his aneurysm and the surgeries to get his urine system working the way it should. And literally on the 27th of February, where he was told it was good, I waited a week and sent out an email saying, good news. 2 days later, I had to say he died. So even the people who have been responding to me said, I'm shocked. I said, yeah, get in line. Get in line. But again, to repeat myself, but to close it down, apparently God felt he had suffered enough, and apparently he had made enough choices that he was ready to come home.
I liked spending time with Doug. I enjoyed myself when I did that. And, you know, lots of times you perceive kind of a resistance or whatever from people out there, from things for the Lord. So, you know, the natural tendency is kind of stay away from talking about God stuff. You know, we shouldn't fall prey to that natural tendency, but, you know, that's the tendency is there. I never felt that from Doug or Sue Claire either, for that matter. But I just paid. I just didn't feel that resistance and felt free enough to go ahead and say what I had to say or ask him if he'd like to be prayed for or whatever. You know, he was always happy to have that happen. When I hold unemployment insurance hearings, one of the kinds of cases I have to decide sometimes is whether someone did or did not quit a job. And there's things you can do to quit a job without announcing, I am quitting this job, here's my resignation. You can walk off the job, you can be told, well, hey, if you don't do it, you're not going to have a job here, and then you don't do it. And the defense I hear sometimes, my hearings is, well, I never said I was quitting. Well, you didn't. You didn't say you were quitting, but you acted like you were quitting. The reason I mention all this is because, no, maybe Doug didn't make the profession here of, you know, the sinner prayer, whatever. But it seemed to me he acted like he did. You know, there was, you know, I don't know. But he acted like he did as far as I was concerned. So, anyway, I wish I'd spend a little more time with him. I really liked being with him.
When my brother-in-law passed away, Al Hendricks, and we had the funeral here, and I don't know if everybody was here to it or not, but anyway, Al was super sensitive to the Lord, things of the Lord. And I saw that in Doug as well. I mean, it's a good thing. When we get old, it's a good thing that we do get to that place. Because usually most people, when they get old, they don't. Mm-hmm. And I had an old friend that I hadn't seen for a long, long time. I've seen him more recently than I had for years and years and years. And he was here during the, and we're getting ready to kind of have the funeral. And I walked past him and he took my arm. And he says, did he say the sinner's prayer? This is about Al. And I wasn't offended, but I could have been. Because to this man, in the environment that he's in, if you don't say the sinner's prayer, you're not saved. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know that Al ever did. But I want to tell you something. In the last few years, I mean, he had a cancer and he had all kinds of things. But as the years went by, I sat with him and prayed with him. He cried, he wept, and he prayed to the Lord. I mean, and I'm thinking, do you mean to tell me he would have been better off if he would have said the sinner's prayer?
Yeah.
And don't tell me that. Your dad was a very receptive individual. And we haven't prayed with him a lot of times, but we prayed with him, and
he'd squeeze our hand.
Yeah. A sweetheart. So we can't. We have to be careful how we see these things. And you know, the Bible says, and you hear me say this all the time, because we have to operate. And on our level, and where we're at, and what we're hearing, and what we're doing. But we can't expect everybody else everywhere to operate in the same place we're at. I don't expect it. At the same time, when we're in here and we're talking about the scriptures, we're talking about what applies to us. And Jesus said, you know, few there be that find it. And so we look at this thing and it's easy to get a picture that in heaven there's going to be 100 people. Or something. But when we get into the book of Revelation, it talks about a number, that no, or a mass that no man could number. And so, there was a, you know, I mean, I've been trying to be really careful not drawing lines, because there aren't any. The God that sees the heart and judges according to man's hearts, he doesn't necessarily see as I see. And I feel good about Doug. I felt really good about Pam, and I felt good about Al. And Al was not necessarily a churchgoer, you know. But you know what his favorite show was? His favorite of all shows that he watched. And he watched it over and over. Guess what it was? The Ten Commandments. That's kind of strange, isn't it? That was his favorite. And just before he passed away, he was suffering. He was hurting. And he said to me, he said, "Would you just pray that the Lord would take me real soon?" That's what he said. "Would you just pray that?" So you know what I did? I prayed that. That's what he wanted. And it was within
10 minutes.
It was the same day. It was just a little while.
Yeah, we left an hour. We called.
Carol called. She called us and said he passed away. And it's like, I've never prayed that before. You know what I'm saying? But I knew he was in a lot of pain, and so that's what we did. But anyways, I love you guys. I was thinking, I'm going to turn this off, but